This is episode 3 of a 9-part series about the Swiss grimoire, The Arbitel. In this episode, my guest co-host and I, Evan, will be discussing the second septenary. Please enjoy.
Speak the charm of make, charm of make, charm of make, charm.
There will come a time on the planet Earth when science and technology will be long forgotten, when wizards will rule the world.
This is the Arnomancy Podcast. Join your host, Reverend Eric, and his diverse array of amazing guests in an exploration of tarot, magic, the occult, and the history of Western esotericism. The Arnomancy Podcast exists thanks to the support of generous listeners like you. Please consider supporting this podcast for as little as $1 a month at patreon.com/arnomancy. See that you do not misuse the gifts of God, and everything will cooperate towards your preservation. Welcome to the Arnomancy Arbitel Project, a podcast series about one of history's most popular yet most mysterious grimoires. This is the third episode of a 9-part series. If you would like to listen to the other episodes in the series, go to arnomancy.com/arbitel. This series is dedicated to Ophiel, the Olympic spirit of Mercury, who teaches all arts and grants one the skill to instantly turn Mercury into the Philosopher's Stone. My guest co-host in this series is Evan Gowans, and I am Reverend Eric, the host of the Arnomancy Podcast and the human behind the Arnomancy website. Learn more at arnomancy.com. So the Arbitel, as we have covered in previous episodes, is a 16th century Swiss grimoire, or book of magic. Unlike other grimoires of the time, it is light on ritual and mostly focused on beneficial magic and good spirits. In this episode, we are exploring the second septenary of the Arbitel, which launches into a discussion of cosmology. How does the wisdom of God reach us? Why do things have names? What do those names mean? What is the relationship between names and nature? If you've paid any attention to religious traditions of the West, you will not be surprised by the map of creation laid out by this grimoire. The cosmology that the Arbitel describes begins with divinity at the top and descends through various layers all the way to rebellious spirits and hell. Now, the second septenary begins with aphorism number 8, which talks about not only how things get names, but begins to describe the Arbitel's view of an emanated reality. Let's jump right into my conversation with Evan. I'm not really awesome at knowing the Bible, but I've always heard that there's like a big deal made out of like that part of the Bible at the beginning in like Genesis 2 or whatever, where Adam names all the things, where God is like, Adam, you get to name everything. Right. And that those names were in like the primordial language of creation, so those names are supposed to be like ultra powerful. But here it's like God is doing the naming, but there's also still this idea that like the names have a lot of power. And then it starts to get into the cosmology a little bit. You know, that line, there is no power whether in heaven or earth or hell that doesn't descend from God, which means everything comes from him. You know, so it's like almost emanationist, but also right. It's saying that like, it's also, I think, sort of really hammering home that whole thing about like you have to turn to God or pay attention to God in order to get power, in order to have things happen.
Right. I kind of, the as far as the naming goes, when I was reading that, I kind of thought about how there's the idea or belief or it's fact that angelic names are titles.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so I almost, if you substitute God imposes titles instead of God imposes names, then the power comes from the title that's held.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's, I mean, that I just thought it would, that was an interesting way of
looking at it,
just because that had popped into my mind when I was reading it. But I don't know if that's the case or not, but it's something that, that when I was reading, I was like, huh, I wonder if, you know,
yeah.
if name is being used as, you know, substituting for title.
I think that's a really interesting bit to keep in mind. And I think when we get into the third septenary, that's something that we should pay attention to, because the third septenary definitely sort of like implies that all of the names of the Olympic spirits are titles of some sort.
Right.
So we should see how that gets used. I think that's something we should come back to and examine, because I like that too. But I also have this fear that it's far more Protestant, you know, that it's really kind of like, no, God has set everything in its path. God has told everything what to do. Nothing happens without him, blah, 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 blah. So it really could be the uncomfortable level of micromanagement.
Right.
Divine micromanagement.
And the idea of fate, which I hate the idea of fate because it completely takes away any self.
It does,
you know?
It does. And we'll talk about that a little bit, because the Arbitel gets into that, I think maybe in the fourth septenary, maybe a little bit in this one too.
Right.
Yeah. So anyhow, like aphorism 8, names, things get named, and that's super important. Right. And then aphorism 9 has the whole, it's basically trickle down economics, but for divine power, divine wisdom. So it has this whole thing that like, there are seven layers of divine wisdom, right?
Seven. It has to be.
It loves it. Like if you were going to make an Arbitel cake, it would have seven layers, and only the top layer would have frosting, and then they'd get worse and worse and worse until the bottom layer was made out of poop.
It's all burnt.
It's all burnt poop. So the top layer is God, which has the highest and most important wisdom, and then spiritual creatures, and then corporeal creatures, then nature and what it calls natural things. Oh, look at that. Joseph Peterson says, for the idea of nature and natural things, Mark Haven cites Zohar, section 5, page 148-149. That is, of course, not how you cite the Zohar, so there's no way for us to look that up.
Great.
But I do have the whole Zohar back there, right behind you. So we can't really look that up, so it's hard to say what that's about. So after nature and natural things, there are rebellious spirits. And then sixth are the agents of punishments in hell. And then seventh are the pygmies. And I don't think it means the people in Africa. I think this is sort of a... Because it says that the pygmies are those who inhabit the elements and are composed of elements. So they must be like the elemental spirits, like the sylphs and undines and stuff, perhaps.
Right, but it's weird that I find this whole order very strange. It's almost like it's almost not a hierarchical. Is that the right? Am I pronouncing that right? Order.
You're very close.
It's a mouthful. Sure. It's the order of hierarchy.
Yeah.
It's not a. It almost doesn't. It feels like it's just like a top down view. Like
it is
God, and then you know, because the nature spirits, I feel like would come higher even based on
then
different mythology or readings that I've done in people's experiences with working with nature spirits. It's
and it kind of feels like. So it says that it's the wisdom that's kind of trickling down.
Mm.
And then nature and natural things must be like plants and stones and...
Mm. Which maybe I'm just lumping in like kind of the fairy realm with the fey realm with nature spirits.
But I don't think the Arbitel is going to talk about that.
Right.
I'm not sure though.
Because I'm not sure either. I feel like they have that realm holds a place within esoteric and occult study, and it's it's in almost every cultural mythology.
Sure.
And so, but there is such a heavy religious undertone that it probably wouldn't.
Yeah,
maybe it's hard to tell.
And it also could be that it just the author of the Arbitel didn't think about that.
Right,
that just might not have been something that they were considering.
Yeah,
So it's hard to say. Yeah, because I'm kind of curious about that being left out, too. I mean, there is spiritual creatures, like, right below God and above corporeal creatures. But to me, that means, like, angelic sort of things.
Me, too. That's kind of what I gathered as well. Yeah.
Let's see. It says, creaturas spiritualibus, spiritual creatures. So I don't know. I don't know.
I wish I would love to. That's something I'm going to have to research now, and maybe we could revisit. Is the
pygmies?
The pygmies, because and it's capitalized.
Yeah,
it's.
It makes me. I bet you it's something from Paracelsus. It's got to be.
Right.
I mean, that would be my guess. I mean, I'm really thinking like the salamanders and undines. You know, the elemental creatures that Paracelsus right. talks about. That's kind of what I'm thinking.
I kind of think about too, like. I believe it's a Native American culture and other cultures that believe in like beings that live underground, you know?
Right. And there were those sorts of like chthonic earth spirits in European magic also.
True,
so it could be talking about stuff like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then Aphorism 9 ends with this sort of reminder that all creation exists for the usefulness of the human race and for their service. Which is interesting, you know, that's in the Bible, but it also kind of shows up in the Corpus Hermeticum. Not really, right? The Corpus Hermeticum sort of says that humans are here to, like, take care of nature and take care of stuff, but
right.
not necessarily that everything is subject to us. So that's kind of interesting.
Yeah, I think there's always been that thread of balance,
mm-hmm.
the idea of a balance, not necessarily a ruling over. It's kind of funny going through these though, because it's some of these are really hard to like. You read it and you're just like, okay, cool. Like what? It's hard to find like
the, yeah,
like, you know, like what's trying to be said here? Like what's the bigger picture?
What is the bigger picture? Yeah, I understand. Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah, let's move on to number 10.
Okay,
Aphorism 10. This one, I feel like the really big message in this one is, studying scripture brings you closer to the divine.
Right.
Like, it's basically just saying, like, you know, keep reading scripture. It'll make you better and happier and closer to God. Which I like, you know, that happens all over the place in lots of different traditions, you know, like even in Freemasonry, we have that thing in our closing prayer that's sort of like, you know, let us read the volume of the sacred law over and over and over again. Now, of course, the Arbitel is talking about the Bible, but, you know, when I think about this, I think about like books that I consider sacred, you know? So like, you know, right. I read the Corpus Hermeticum. I take it on vacation. I read it pretty often. You know, it's something that is very close to me and dear to me. But, you know, this is definitely one of those things where when you run into this aphorism, you have to think about like, what does this mean for me?
Right. Yeah. I mean, even going when it comes to like paganism, you mm-hmm. know, or just it's really anything. I fully agree with you. Anything that masonry, you read, you know, reading, mm-hmm. I could sit anytime that I dive, I kind of get this hair up my ass to just dive into Masonic books and I'll just read. That's all I'll read for months. And then I'm like, oh, I really want to go to lodge. Oh, I really want to do this, you know,
it kind of
gets you. So it's kind of, it's like a hyper-focus.
Yeah. And do you have a book that you consider scripture for yourself, for your own practice?
No. Not specifically. I've always kind of taken the omnist view of truths and everything, and half truths mm-hmm. and lies and everything as well. It's kind of, you know,
uh-huh.
and so there's no. I mean, I have on my. I mean, I've got damn near every religious text on my bookshelf that mm-hmm. I've read through, but none of them. All of them have spoken to me, and none of them have spoken to me, if that makes sense.
That makes sense.
Except for the Book of... The Book of Mormon, I just couldn't get
behind. The Book of Mormon is really goofy. I've got one.
Yeah, me too, yeah. They came to my door, and I took one, and I talked to the missionaries, and, you know, not to shit on them, but, yeah, I just couldn't... That's one of the few. I'm just like, man, I don't know about this.
I had a friend's mom in high school gave me a Book of Mormon because I got curious. I was like, what the hell is Mormonism? And then she started giving me rides home after school, you know, and talked about Mormonism. And I was very, very curious. I really wanted to know what the hell it was.
Sweetest people.
Yeah. And then she was convinced that I was going to be converted, like gave me a book that has like her story on the inside and all this kind of stuff. And I was like, okay, I'll stop talking. This got really uncomfortable. Yeah, so I was reminded of masonry by this, and then by Aphorism 11, following right after, which starts off with Pythagoras. It's like the quaternary number is Pythagorean.
Such a weird transition.
Does Pythagoras show up ever again in this book? Like, why? Why is he here?
He's brought up to like to tie him to religion and scripture, and yeah. Then, and it's almost like look, proof, you know,
it's a Pythagoras. but so this aphorism starts to get into like some weird stuff, right? This one is sort of like how to recognize creatures and spirits that will serve us. And then also has that sort of like first hint, you know, it has that thing. This art is not delivered unless divinely to those whom God is willing to reveal these secrets. And it's sort of like that first little section of Aphorism 11 is if you serve God, then nature will serve you. If you serve God, then the spirits will serve you, blah, 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 blah. But right. only if God says it's okay.
It almost goes back to that, like, having pure intent, mm-hmm. too.
Mm-hmm. It does. Yeah, I think it's... because the whole Septenary is sort of building up to that, right? Like, recognizing mm-hmm. where the wisdom and power of God comes from, reading scripture and all this kind of stuff. And then it's sort of like... you know, the foundation of all wisdom is revealed in the scripture, and this allows you to examine your place in nature. And then once you recognize your place in nature, then you will be able to see what spirits will serve you.
Right.
Right. So it's kind of like, you know, you remember when we were talking about the first septenary, we were kind of like, this is foundational work. You know, this is sort of like how you get ready. This is,
right.
You know, you practice virtue, you be righteous, you work towards being a good person. And then this one is almost like the next level up. Like nothing in this is public, right? Nothing in this is saying like, go out and be good to other people. It's all kind of like, you know, now you go home and you study scripture and you do this and this and this, and then you're getting yourself ready. So it's sort of like level two.
It's similar to like purifying yourself before ritual.
It is.
You know, you'd go through a week of, purification processes, mm-hmm. whether you know, ritual bathing or doing fasting, stuff like that. You know, it's almost like studying scripture. It says, you know, don't misuse the gifts given to you by mm-hmm. God. And you know, it's like all these. It's more preparation, but totally like you're saying, step two, 100%.
Yeah, it's like the stuff you do back at home.
Here's the mental. In the first septenary, here's the physical now, the like things that you need to be doing, you need mm-hmm. to be studying.
So, Aphorism 11, it closes out with this crazy thing. You will receive whatever you have asked for.
Yeah, and it's all in caps.
Yeah, yeah, even in the Latin, right? Yeah. Like, it's like, this is it's starting to tell us what the magic is going to be.
Yeah.
You know, it's sort of like, all right, now we're getting into the stuff. Like, this is how you make your prayers work. This is how you make your magic work. This is how you get whatever the hell you want, just as long as you don't do bad things. And then it's also like, it gets back to the names, right? It's mm-hmm. like, your names are written in heaven. Your names. Why is it plural?
Your titles.
Yeah, like, your title. I guess it's if it's titles, then it's your titles. It's titles.
Not. I don't want to push this theory too
much.
Oh,
it's too late. You're pushing.
I'm pushing because it was literally just a thought that popped into my brain. But like, I more said that out loud to hear it out loud. But right. your titles are written in heaven.
That sounds way more impressive.
Right.
And then that last line, it is more trivial that the spirits obey you, as Christ reminds us. So it's almost like this is a sort of thing where it's like your prayer and all that kind of stuff is far more important than the spirit work.
Right.
Right. So it's almost saying like, forget the rest of the book. Pay attention to this aphorism. Like, it's trivial if the spirits obey you. What's really important is like you pray and get what you want. Like that shows that you are, you know, accessing the divine or closer to the divine or whatever. Like, it's almost saying like, that's how that part works. That's the spiritual science. which is in Greek, and I'm not going to try that. Yeah.
Yeah, that I actually, I mean, it starts out weird.
Mm-hmm. It starts out weird.
This aphorism, but it is, it's one of the more interesting ones in this septenary. Just the fact you don't see, I mean, I don't remember other areas, and I'm sure that there are, but there are a lot as I flip
with the
through.
All caps stuff.
With the all caps, yeah.
Yeah.
It makes me want to go through now and just focus on all the all caps stuff.
You should underline everything that's all caps.
Yeah.
Highlight it too. Highlight it. This has got to be important.
Yeah. I do like that aphorism though, just because it's, mm-hmm. I mean, it's very long.
It is comparatively.
And it just, I don't know. I feel like that there's a lot to unpack there and, I have not. I know that I haven't unpacked it all. I don't know.
I mean,
this whole book, really.
We were talking about before we started recording, I feel like the second septenary, spending more time with it, reading it a couple times, a lot of things started to pop out that I was kind of like, I don't think I ever paid attention to this one. Right.
I feel like anybody approaching this text should really focus a few weeks on each septenary and just rereading it a few times before moving on to the next thing, because there's a lot that you miss and there's a lot to dwell on. And you may gain some personal insight, but.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So here's a thing about number 12. This is where we start to get into the spirit communication stuff, for the angelic communication, because it's it says that all of the lessons of God were delivered through holy angels of God, but then afterwards were distorted with human beliefs and the incitement of evil spirits, right? So mm-hmm. It's like there are people who receive the divine teachings, but through communicating them to others, they become distorted.
Right.
So
it's like a telephone game.
It's like a game of telephone. And it cites Paul and Hermes Trismegistus. And it says that the only way to learn those truths or restoring these arts comes from hearing instructions from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Or for the Holy Spirits. It's not the actual Holy Spirit, but it's saying that the spirits are the only way that you actually get to the truths. It reiterates, here's the thing that sort of makes me wonder about, that first thing with the names and stuff. It's it says the smallest sparrow cannot fall to earth without the will of God. So it's sort of saying things are all still being controlled by God around you.
Right.
But you only really understand what's going on by listening to the divine instead of other people, which means never listen to podcasts. Stop listening to us right now. this is kind of a preachy one, I guess. This aphorism is preachy, which might be why I skip over it so quickly, because I don't really like being preached at. But that thing about you don't get the divine truth. You don't get the wisdom of the divine from other people. You get it from spirits.
Yeah. Yep. And the spirits I'm feeling in a lot of these aphorisms, it's a paragraph and there's one sentence that's really important hidden into that, in that paragraph. And yeah. that then is almost, giving instruction for the work. Uh-huh. Right. And
yeah.
So the one that jumped out to me was that if the spirits may or may not lie, depending on how close you are to God.
Right. And the way you get.
So,
yeah.
And so listening, what you're saying, it's you have to do all of this stuff, the step one and step two and the septenary, the first and second septenary. You have to do these things to get close to God, to be able to discern and hear if the hearing being a metaphor, I guess, mm-hmm. But to hear if you're being told truths or not from the spirits. And,
right.
And yeah. It's I also don't like being preached at, but that's what jumped out at me anyway.
Yeah. I think that's kind of the message that's in this aphorism. And so like when you combine it then with aphorism 10, which talks about like reading scripture gets you closer to the divine. So this makes me think of like that thing in Christianity where, or in Judaism, actually in Judaism, Christianity and Islam, where like the scriptures, their scriptures are considered to be like divine and the word of God and infallible and all that kind of stuff.
Right.
So it's almost sort of like read your scripture because it is literally divine text. That'll get you closer to God. And then when you're doing your magical work, you will know that the spirits are speaking truth to you because you are being pious and getting yourself closer to God through reading scripture and doing things to make yourself more divine.
Right. Do you think that that it also is kind of hinting at the spirits can tell if you how close you are to the divine, and they'll feed you misinformation?
Well, depending. I'm kind of wondering. So it has this line here that the lessons are distorted by human beliefs. Which kind of makes me think that maybe we don't hear the spirits clearly. Because it says they're distorted with human beliefs and the incitement of evil spirits. So that kind of makes me think that, like, if you don't do the work first to get yourself closer to the divine, right, then the messages that you receive will be distorted by evil spirits, or will be just distorted by the fact that you're not close enough to divinity to get them right.
Right.
Which really makes me think about Josephine McCarthy and her belief that there's an evil spirit in the Arbitel.
Right. Yeah. Some sort of guardian spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it a guardian spirit, or is it just you have to have a level of piety and a level of devotion in order to get it to work right?
Right. And that kind of goes to intention, and I can't speak to her intentions, but who knows, you know, what, depending on your intention approaching this work, your outcome is going to be very different.
Yeah.
Depending on your, I guess, piety being coming, I mean, piety could also go hand in hand with intent. Are you, are you approaching this from a pure standpoint, or a point like you're approaching this purely out of, I just want to be a better person, or I want to do good, or I want to do this, or is it all, I'm approaching this to further myself in these, you know what I mean? I and who's to say what is a good and versus bad intent, I guess, unless you're just explicitly trying to harm someone, which I don't think, just like speaking to Josephine McCarthy, that's not, but you know, if she was approaching this like, ooh, I want to tackle this, and I also, and I'm, this is, I should stop myself because this is a lot of assumptions here without ever talking to her.
Speculation. Yeah, so we don't know. We don't know
what her intent was.
But whatever she experienced with the Arbitel, she had a really strong reaction to it.
She did.
We do know that.
And I guess I kind of feel bad for like doing a little bit of shit talking. I wasn't. What it comes down to is I disagree with her, or I don't. My experience was very different from her experience, and it was very much. I didn't. A lot of what I've heard or read from her, is nothing like the experience that I've had working through this.
Same here. I've been thinking about it more after going through the aphorisms more closely, and I'm wondering if there's. You know, so like one of the things that both of us keep bringing up is like how different aphorisms remind us of stuff in Freemasonry.
Right.
And since we're both like, you know, really into Freemasonry and we've been really active in it and doing stuff with it for so long, it could be that we have already done some of the base work without realizing we were doing it. Right. Because a lot of the stuff in the Arbitel and in these first two septenaries has been about like, you know, purposely being virtuous, paying attention to the virtues. This one is all about like reading scripture. Like these are all things that Freemasonry tells us about. So we think about it probably way more than the ordinary person, right?
Yeah.
So it could be just that we got lucky
True.
You know, we had done some of the basic work just by chance and didn't necessarily do it on purpose. But maybe that's something that needs to be kind of more emphasized in the Arbitel, is like, you know, these first two septenaries have like some really basic work that you need to start working on in order to get ready to do the spirit work.
Absolutely. Yeah, I agree with that 100%. And I think that, I mean, the underlying teaching, the very strong, that goes through all of Masonry, is just being a good person.
Yeah.
You know, take all the religion out, because there's not, I mean, there's a belief in it. It's very Abrahamic, mm-hmm. In as far as how it's structured and everything, Masonry. But the underlying theme is just being a better person. And by being a better person, you are having a positive impact on your environment and society as a whole. Yeah. And then those people will be inspired to be better people, you know. And,
yeah, that's sort of like, and the idea is that practicing the public virtues makes everybody better.
Yep. Yeah. And it's not just so that you can say, it's very selfless. Yeah. In a way, you know, I'm not doing this so I feel good about myself. I'm doing this because it's the right thing and it makes a positive difference on everybody.
Yeah.
And that can be tied to piety. It could be tied to a closeness with the divine, or, you know, the things that are being talked about in these septenaries,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we have been doing that because it's Masonry and because we just want to do that without.
Yeah.
And you know, so I agree with you, in that we, you know, that may be a leg up that, you know, you don't really, I never really thought about it that way.
Yeah, I hadn't really thought about it either. I'd been thinking about some other stuff in Freemasonry, like people who have been worshipful masters and sat in the seat of Solomon. Like, right. Do they do better with Solomonic magic? But this might be more important, is the fact that, like, it teaches us how to do virtue.
Right.
And that might be more important for magical work than, you know, the seat of Solomon.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's an initiation. And that's not to say that, you know, Josephine McCarthy is a bad person.
No, not at all. I wasn't trying to say that.
I'm not either.
I'm
more just saying it out loud to clarify, like, we're not better than everybody being Masons. Just, there's some shitty Masons out there.
No, there's some shitty Masons.
Yeah. But having put in that work, because I know you have put in that work, I've put in that work, like, mm-hmm. Like personally and as far as like outwardly in our environments and everything else, I think that does really play. And in fact, it was really it was in the heart of when we were doing our Masonic video chats, and I was all about it. I was like really focused on working on myself. I was working through, at the time, I was working through a lot of personal stuff just to better myself,
mm-hmm.
when I started doing contacting these spirits. And so, I think that, I mean,
that makes total sense to me. Aphorism 13. This one is the one that really made me stop and be like, hold on a second, I missed something super important. Now, when I was first reading through it, I was kind of like, okay, hold on. We're back to, like, the importance of names, right? So it gets into the thing about, like, the names are important. Names of the creations, big letters. And it sort of talks about how important the names are and blah, 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 blah. And then it talks about the names of the spirits and how that's important. That's how, you know, it says that... when you master the names of the spirits, the names are their offices and powers. So that speaks directly to your thing about titles.
Right.
For sure. And then it lists all these archangels. And, you know, it talks about Raphael from the Book of Tobit. It talks about Michael. It talks about Gabriel and how he had a lot of parts. He was very, very popular this day. But then it has this really, really curious line that is easy to overlook. And when I came across it, I underlined it and I went back and I read it again. I was like, okay, this is really important. And I don't think anybody ever talks about this. So it's like, and if you ask for it, it being a spirit that, is sent to you. One will be given to you who will teach you what your soul desires regarding the nature of things Therefore, you should use his help with fear and trembling of your creator. Anyhow, it says basically that at this point, you're supposed to ask for a spirit to help you.
HGA?
I was like a tutelary spirit. Yeah. Maybe, yep. I mean, you know, the HGA is like a little bit of a later concept, but this is like basically a tutelary spirit. And it's saying like, now's the time. Now, this is your first step before you do anything else. It's time for you to get your tutelary spirit, and you get it by asking for it. And then we have the instructions for it in the next aphorism too. Yes. And I'm like, I never did any of that. I went straight to like the lunar spirit. And I'm like, okay, hold on. Time to rewind.
So I'm so stoked because as you're just saying all that, I'm just waiting for, I'm like, say it, bring up the sentence that I was thinking too. And you're like, it's the exact one. So I was thinking like, holy shit, this is just like an HGA or any, a guiding spirit.
Only a million times easier.
Right. Yeah. No 9 month, 18 month ritual. It's probably like one of my favorite things that I've discovered since like coming back to this.
Yeah, text. Same here. I'm really excited about this. Like I just sort of started realizing this, and I've been thinking about like, okay, so this whole septenary kind of like outlines, here's like a morning practice you can do every day to start to like summon your tutelary spirit, right? Sort of envisioning this thing where you have kind of like this morning practice where you have the scripture of your choice that you're working with. You spend some time reading it. You spend some time contemplating on it. And then you use the prayer in the next aphorism and maybe even use it as sort of like a centering prayer sort of thing. So I'm gonna ponder that a little bit and maybe write something up. I'm going to start experimenting.
So am I. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
When I came across that again as well, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to start.
Yeah, I was going to be like, I wonder if Evan did this.
I did not.
I did not either.
I didn't skim the whole first part of the book until you get to the like the Olympic spirits, but I definitely didn't. I was like reading it like, all right, cool.
Be nice. Read your Bible. Okay, here's the spirits.
Yeah.
Because you know what? I have also not read anybody else talking about doing that.
Right, either have I.
And it's like, and it's kind of crazy, as we will see. I mean, I think we could go on to Aphorism 14 now, where it talks about how to do this, where it's like, at the appropriate times, you must call upon God as a father, and he will give you all the necessities of this life. And then I love this next line. Truly, you must help your neighbor with the gifts of God, whether they are spiritual or material. So it's still sort of being like, hey, you're getting into this stuff, but remember the first septenary, you're still supposed to be a good person. So like when you get more power, when your tutelary spirit shows up, when you start to get these powers, you can't just turn into a dick. You have to keep practicing being good. You have to keep practicing and you know, helping your neighbor and helping, you know, just being a good person in the world.
Right.
So I love that it emphasizes that, even though it's just like one little line at the end of the whole septenary. But then it has this whole prayer that is all about granting a spirit to teach you and guide you. Like, it's totally like it's just right there. And it's just like there's no other ritual. It just says, therefore, you should pray thus. And I'm just like, shit, I ignored this.
So did I. I was like, all right, cool. Next.
Oh, my God, the Olympic spirit.
I started memorizing that prayer reading it. Because
I'm going to work on it, too. I'm going to paganize it a little bit, but work on it. Like, I think it's just sort of crazy that, like, this whole thing kind of ends with this, like, okay, so here's how you get a tutelary spirit. And it's definitely not the same as an Olympic spirit.
No.
Because the next septenary starts off by defining what the Olympic spirits are, and they are not the same as this thing that you're supposed to be summoning.
Right. And because it's that tutelary spirit is grouped in that aphorism with angels, that's kind of what made me think of an HGA, even though it's not the same thing, as far as I know. It's an angel assigned to you as a tutelary spirit.
Yeah,
is what I don't really look at the Olympic spirits as being part of that angelic, I don't know what you would say, realm or like species of spirit or type of spirit. And so they are very different, but, It's that, I mean, that is probably one of the most important things in the text, this tutelary spirit.
I'm kind of thinking, yes, that I agree with you. I am totally open to other things popping out and being the more important thing, right. Most important thing in the text later on as we get through it, because I know that like both of us have spent more time with the third septenary than anything else,
right?
You know, because that's the Olympic spirits part. But I'm just really baffled that this septenary, it started off kind of like not very interesting, and then you get to the end and you're like, okay. Stop the press.
Well, it makes you want to look back and be like, okay, it almost puts more weight on the first septenary and then up until this point, the second septenary, because it's a process. It's like you said, step one, step two, and then you get to this big point where get your tutelary spirit, then move on.
Yeah.
You know, and that now we're going into the Olympic spirits, but it's there. You can almost make the assumption that you shouldn't move on to working with the Olympic spirits until you have a tutelary spirit. And it makes me wonder how much I missed out working on with the Olympic spirits. Totally
agree.
The first time.
I agree. Like, I'm sort of wondering, like, did I misinterpret stuff from the Olympic spirits? Like, am I going to get the tutelary spirit? And the tutelary spirit is like, no, you have to start over. Just scrap all that. You're starting over. Like, because I don't know. I'm gonna start doing this though.
Yeah. So am I. It makes it that much more exciting too, because it's like everything now. Even though it's something that's been worked through, like I've worked through, and I'm sure you feel the same way. Like, it's now I'm almost approaching this as if I haven't done it because of
same here.
This.
Because you know, like the ritual of the Arbitel for communicating with the Olympic spirits is pretty straightforward and pretty easy, but I still kind of found a lot of it really challenging in places or weird in places. And maybe part of it is because I don't know, who knows why, but now I'm kind of thinking the tutelary spirit might be the key.
Yeah.
So
I think so too. And how cool to, I mean, it's one thing to get familiars from the Olympic spirits. It's another thing to have a tutelary spirit that is basically assigned to you.
I know.
Like they are your, and I'm sure that, I mean, I'd love to find out about working with them with other, not just the Olympic spirits. I mean, why shouldn't this tutelary, if they're assigned to you.
It's a tutelary spirit no matter what.
No matter what.
Like, it's literally telling you that this spirit is going to teach you whatever God wants you to learn and understand for the benefit. Oh, and that's the cool thing. This also, it totally sounds like the entered apprentice charge. Whatever you wish me to learn and understand for your praise and honor and the benefit of our neighbors.
Right.
So it's totally like you're getting a tutelary spirit that's basically saying like, here's what you're supposed to learn, but also here's how you help the people around you.
Right.
And that's pretty cool.
Yep. It is very cool. So, in reading through the experiences that the author had with the Olympic spirits, every single Olympic spirit basically was very like, "What do you want?" Like, and it almost stressed the importance of approaching it with an intent behind, like, why are you it's almost like if you rang somebody's doorbell and they answered and you just stood there and you're like, hi. And they're like, what are you here for? Like, what do you want? You know? And, so, everybody has their own intent working through any magical working. The whole helping your neighbor thing, are you like, is it a selfish, selfless combination of both? What's the main reason behind your motivations? You know,
I mean, I have a lot of thoughts about this. I'm going to sit with them though. I'm going to say so I think everybody is, everybody who's going to be starting this series is going to be really excited about the third septenary episode. And it's very possible that a lot of them are just going to skip to that. So we have to make sure that when we start the third septenary, we're like, listen, you can't do this until you finish the first two septenaries. Like, you know, just go back and do it. So I'm curious about that. Like, and I don't know. I don't know how long it's going to take us to talk about it.
And I wonder how long it's going to take of doing this, saying this, reciting this prayer before you actually get a tutelary spirit, because I'd be curious if I'm like, let's say we both like starting tonight, we both start working on this, saying this prayer every night or a version of it.
And, I'll probably do it in the mornings
or in the mornings.
Maybe both.
Maybe both. Two, 3 times a day. Yeah. Like, I'm curious between now and the next time that we sit down for an episode, if like what progress, if any, has been made. And
but also if we'll be able to talk about it, because that's the other thing.
Keep secrets.
And we're told the first septenary like really goes on about how important it is that we keep secrets. Like there might be things we're not allowed to disclose.
Right. I think it would be more of a, yeah, it worked, or no, it didn't, not yet type of thing. And probably be left at that. Right. And yes, it's very important, or like, well, I don't see it not being important. It wouldn't be in here if it wasn't important.
Right. In this episode, we explored the second septenary of the Arbitel. Though it initially seemed like neither of us would have much to say about the septenary, we were both delighted that our close reading seemed to reveal a ritual for attaining a tutelary spirit. This shall lead both Evan and I into all new magical experiments. Now, in our next episode, we get into the third septenary of the Arbitel. It's the one we've all been waiting for, the Olympic Spirits. Stay tuned for our take on spirit conjuration, planetary initiation, and more. This series of episodes about the Arbitel is ongoing, and my Patreon supporters will be receiving each episode a week before the rest of the world, along with bonus materials such as behind-the-scenes clips, a glimpse at works in progress, and the opportunity to suggest further topics for our Arbitel exploration. If you enjoy these episodes and want to help support their development, you can help out by sharing this podcast with a friend. Let your weird wizard buddies and witch pals know that we have embarked on this journey. And if you want to contribute monetarily, you can go to arnamancy.com/support and find a number of options. And remember, if you would like to access a playlist of all the Arbitel episodes, you can find one at arnamancy.com/arbitel. Until next time, keep reading books, keep being weird, and keep doing magic. This has been another episode of the Arnamancy Podcast. Thank you for joining me. I have been your host, Reverend Eric. You can find Arnamancy online at arnamancy.com, and you can subscribe to this podcast anywhere podcasts are found. If you like what you hear, please consider supporting the Arnamancy Project for as little as $1 a month at patreon.com/arnamancy.
Vanessa Irena, and I'm really excited to announce my new store, Sword and Scythe, where I'll be offering magical art, materia, and services beneath Mars and Saturn. You can visit the store at swordandscythe.com and be sure to sign up for the email list to receive early access to new releases.